A couple of Sunday nights ago, if you were here, I preached on the law of increase. I don't know if you remember that or not. And it sort of deals in the financial realm. And we talked about how if you want a harvest, you have to plant. You know, the guy was a farmer and he wanted a corn crop. And so he had to plant what he had. He had to sow what he had. And we just went through that. Was talking about how that's a natural law. And if you'd be honest tonight, real honest, you'd have to say that one of the leading problems in your life a lot of times is finances. If you listen to any of the family-based ministries like Focus on the Family or the Dave Rainey, I think is his name, has something of that nature. They all tell you that most divorces, one of the leading factors, is financial chaos. And I want to begin a series tonight on Wednesday nights. It'll be four parts. And pick up kind of on where I left on that subject of the law of the increase. Now, some of this you've heard before and some of it you hadn't probably. And what I want you to do right away is understand that the Scripture wants to help you. God wants to help you in your finances. And trust me, now, I've been in this thing for a little while, 27 or 8 years or so, and a lot of people you talk with, counsel with, whatever you want to call it, most of it or a lot of it is from a financial standpoint. They're constantly struggling in their finances. And that's understandable in an economy like we have. But what I want you to get a hold of and grasp in these studies, and that's all they're going to be, Bible studies, is that He wants to help you in this area. I think that something that the church has done over the last century or so is it has divided the financial from the spiritual. It's kind of separated them. Could I tell you tonight that they're one? And you can measure a lot of someone's spirituality by finding out where they are financially. And I want you to understand this right up from the get-go. Most time when a preacher talks about money, everybody bows their head and they're not praying. They're thinking, oh God, here we go again. You know, poor mouthing preachers. Well, that's not what this is going to be about. I don't do that. Not interested in it. I'm not going to try to get more of your money. Not interested in that. I want to see you blessed. Can I get a witness tonight? And I talk with people. I could name some names right now of some people. Just a year ago. Not even quite a year ago. That I dealt with and counseled for 4 months off and on. And told them, said, if you don't change some things the way you're doing some things, you're never going to get out of this lifestyle. It's always going to be this way until you do it God's way. You have to do it God's way. And has already been testified tonight is that when there seemeth to be no way, He maketh a way. We're people of faith. Could I get an amen? And I can tell you from experience that if you'll do it God's way, you'll be all right. If you've got a notebook, I don't have a main text tonight, so you're just going to have to run with me. But I want you to think with me about biblical giving. There are four types of giving in the Bible. Now, you're going to find out that there's a lot of other ways people gave throughout the Bible. But I promise you, if you study it in its entirety, you'll kind of come back to this one of these four categories. I'm going to mention them with a scripture reference, and then we're going to detail one of them each Wednesday night for the next little while. The four biblical ways of giving or types of giving in the Bible, the first is tithing. We're familiar with that for the most part, but we're going to go a little bit more detail in it in just a little while. Tithing. That's Leviticus 27:30-33. That's the first time tithe in that sense is mentioned in the Bible. Then there's first fruits. Remember that. The first area of giving in the Bible is tithing. And then it's first fruits. First fruits, I just want to say this on it and move on quickly. It's giving your very best. It's not handing God leftovers. It's giving your best. Could I say this tonight on that? That's not just in money. It's in everything. You can tithe in something besides money. Have you ever thought about if you have a 24-hour day, the tithe on the day would be 2 hours and 40 minutes just to God? We'll get into that later. The third type of giving in the Bible is almsgiving. Tithing, first fruits, almsgiving. Proverbs 19:17. He that lendeth to the he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. We'll get into that in more detail later. And then lastly, in giving is in biblical giving, tithing, first fruits, almsgiving, and then it's what's called faith promise or seed faith giving. We'll talk about all of these, God willing, in detail later. Now I want you to notice this, that all four of those types of giving are reward-based. This is something that blows a lot of Christians' minds. They'll say things like this, well, bless God, I don't give to get. Really? I told a preacher that the other day. I said, you really don't. He's a pastor. He works a full-time job. I said, you don't give to get at all. And he said, no. I said, that's interesting. I said, so you go to work for 40 hours a week and don't expect a paycheck. See, we really do. We just don't know we do. We do it unconsciously. And so that's something I missed for years and years about the giving mechanism of God's economy. So there's a principle, and it's reward-based in all those givings. Write this scripture down. It's Matthew 13. It's a kingdom parable. Matthew 13, verse 8 through 28 and 23. Matthew 13, verse 8 and 23. There's three types of rewards there. You'll read it in those verses, Matthew 13, verses 8 and verse 23. There's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold return. And then in Luke 6:38, there's unlimited return or reward. Keep these things in mind. And I'll be repeating them quite often in the next few weeks on Wednesday nights. I want you to remember this, don't miss it, that investing or giving precedes receiving. Investing or giving. Giving is an investment. And it's always precedes receiving. See, our generation has it backwards. They'll say, God, if you'll give to me, then I'll give back. That's totally reversed from the economy of God. God's economy is give and I'll reward. We got it backwards. Saying, give to me, and then I'll return and give more. Have any of y'all entertained this thought, or is it just me? Well, Lord, I'd give more if you'd give more. I used to say things like that in my mind years ago. And it doesn't always have to be money, but keep that in mind. So you must sow to reap, and you must give to receive. Let me prove my point. Go to Matthew 25. Read this with me if you can, please. Matthew 25, it's one of those parables. Here's what's happening. Very important figures going on a long journey. Of course, this is a parable. Notice verse 1. This shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to... I need to go to verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants, his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Talents here is not abilities. Talents here is money. He gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to everyone according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then he had received the 5, when he had received the 5 talents, traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received the 2 also gave the other 2. He that had received not, who had received 1, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. I'm not going to read the rest of it. You do it through verse 30. Here's what happens. The parable is, a very wealthy figure is going on a long journey. It's a reference to Christ who's gone back to God the Father to be seated at the right hand of God the Father until he returns for his church. He made an investment in his people, his own servants. To one he gave five, to another two or three, and to another one. Here was what their responsibility was to go and to invest that in the kingdom. And then when he returned, he would reward them. He rewarded the first two because they did what he said do according to their ability. Everybody's ability is different. But to the one he gave one talent, he went because of fear, doubt, and frustration. He digged in the earth and he buried it. Read the rest of the parable. When he returns, he rewards the two who did what he told them to do. To the one who buried his, he rebuked him. He said, at least you should have put it in a bank where it would have drawn interest. He used the word usury. That's a word for interest in the Bible. So, we're responsible for how we invest what God gives us. And we'll be rewarded based on what we do with what comes through us from a financial perspective. Always remember, and I say this quite regularly here, always remember, money only leaves your hand. It never leaves your life. It is an investment. The investment you made tonight, just if you just put a dollar in, that could go, and some young person that we're out witnessing to may come. They may get saved. Then God may call them to preach or send them to the mission field. And they may do a great work for the Lord Jesus Christ. They may just get saved and be an effective witness in the public schools where we adults don't attend on a regular basis. Who knows? It's an investment. Giving is an investment. Always understand that. It's hard to give. And it's hard to let go of money when you think when it leaves my hand, that's the end of it. That's not the end of it when you let it go. What you're doing is you're saying, dear God, this came from you and this is temporary anyway and you can do more with it than I can. So there, you take it, use it for your glory and for your honor and I'll let you handle the return on it and the reinvestment and the reward in my life any way you choose to. Hallelujah. All right. Let me show you another one. Read with me Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 6. Let me read them to you. Can you stay with me now? Ecclesiastes 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters. This is a metaphor. For thou shalt find it after many days. Verse 2. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Here's all he's saying is this. I'm going to stop reading because I can't read all that. If I do, it'd take too much time. But you need to read those first six verses or eight. Casting your bread upon the water is an investment term. Listen to what the King James notes and the King James Study Bible notes say. This section focuses on making sound investments. The author goes on to say, it may seem odd that the Bible has such teachings but as much about investments and finances, but it does because God expects us to be prudent in our financial endeavors. This says these verses deal with the financial investment and charity. This phrase, cast your bread upon the waters, refers to investments overseas or in other places. And he says go to seven and maybe eight because if one fails, another might be doing good. Well, I knew it was a good shout, Linda, but I didn't know you was going to shout on it. But I'll take it. Oh, them Carrie's Flat people. I don't know. 2 Corinthians 9 tells the same thing. So study those and believe them. And again, I want to help you. Now, let me say this, and I got to move on because I'm going to get into tithing real quick tonight. God gives the believers a divine example on giving. It goes like this. You may have heard of it. For God so loved the world, He gave. He gave. The Greek word gave is the word didomia. It means to grant or to deliver, to bestow or to commit. When you study the life of our Lord Jesus all through the Gospels, He's constantly giving and investing His life in other people. Would you look at me for just a moment? You'll never be happy. You'll never be content in this life. You'll never feel that your life has purpose until you find yourself investing it in other people. And if that entails finances, then it does. Because I'm telling you, God wants to bless you in the financial area. The highest form of worship is not singing, it's not preaching, it's not shouting, it is giving. The Bible did not say, for God so loved the world, He shouted. It didn't say He loved so loved the world that He preached, although that's part of it. It said He gave. The highest act of love that He could bestow upon mankind was to give His Son to die for our sins and make us a preparatory for heaven. And the highest form of worship that we can engage in is when we let go of something that we could hang on to and invest it in the lives of other people. Now, the minimum in biblical giving is tithing. Notice I said that. The minimum requirement is tithing. I want to answer a few questions biblically tonight about tithing. And again, don't get upset because this is not about me or the church or anybody else trying to get more money out of you. It is about you being blessed in the financial realm of your life. Let's answer first off biblically, what is a tithe? It is the Hebrew word masar, M-A-A-S-A-R. It means a tenth. Most of us know that. But it's beyond that. If you went to Leviticus 27, verse 30 through 33, you would find out that the tithe is also that which is sanctified, not just in money, but in possessions. And God instructed through His servant Moses to the Hebrew people as they were in the wilderness prior to going to Canaan land, listen, if you want to be blessed, then tithe not only of your income, but of your possessions. Set them aside for holy use and holy purposes. Tithing is the faith act of gratitude to God. That's one of the avenues of tithing. Now get this and don't miss it. Tithing is the acknowledgement of a debt to God, but not the payment. Many people think that tithing is paying their debt to God. But that's not what it is. It's acknowledging what He's done for you. And one of the requirements, and one of the ways, I should say, that you can show gratitude back to Him for what He's done is do what He did in pattern and give so it can be blessing, so it can be a blessing to other people. It's acknowledging a debt to God. It's not the payment of a debt for God, because how many of you know we can never pay our debt that we owe to our blessed Lord and our great God. So tithing, what is it? It is a tenth. It is sanctified. It is set aside for spiritual and holy purposes. It is an act of gratitude, of faith toward God, and it is the acknowledgement of a debt that we can't repay to God, but it's just acknowledging it. Then, when did tithing begin? This may surprise you. Let me say this. You got to get this now because this is a deep spiritual principle. I said it the other night when I talked about the law of increase. Any principle given in the Scripture before the Mosaic law is universal. It works for male or female. It works regardless of race, regardless of color. None of that makes any difference. It just simply works. Most everyone that you would talk to that has any biblical foundation at all, and you'd say, when did tithing begin? They would almost universally say, with the law of Moses, but that's not true. So because it precedes the law of Moses, this makes it a universal law that works for everybody. And you probably won't understand this, but you're going to think about it, whether they're saved or lost. But it works more for the people who are saved because they know who it's coming from. So, understand that. Tithing began with Abraham, or Abram. I want to read to you, you got to get this. Genesis 14:20, write that down, look it up later. Genesis 14:20, and then I want to give you the foundation context for Genesis 14. Hang with me, would you please? Just stay with me. Verse 20 of Genesis 14. And blessed be the Most High God. Excuse me, I'm on the wrong verse. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now follow with me real quick for here, because you need to get the context of Genesis 14. Here's what's going on. In the lower Jordan Valley, there was a great fertile area there. That's what attracted Lot in the previous chapter to go there. It was a great place of commerce. They could water their livestock, go to that route called the King's Highway, and they could do commerce and trade, come back, water their flocks, and go back to their homes. There was a king there named Chedorlaomer. He began to charge people because that was his domain. And he began to charge the surrounding five areas and nations a tax when they came through called tribute. Well, what happened was they got tired of paying it. And so they formed a little army and started a war. When they started that war, Abraham's nephew named Lot got captured as a POW, prisoner of war, in this conflict. Abraham, get the picture now. Abraham said, I got to get him out. Abraham looked around to his male servants, not soldiers, just male servants. He had 318 that he could send down there to try to rescue Lot. So he sends them down there at the cover of darkness because he's heavily outarmed and heavily outnumbered. And he knows that the divine intervention of God is going to have to take place or they're not going to make it. So he prays. God intervenes. He sends his 318 at night. The other soldiers from King Chedorlaomer, his people think that there's millions of soldiers out there, thousands. And so they flee in horror and terror. Here's what happens. They rescue Lot. But with all those soldiers gone, there's a lot of loot laying around. A lot of money, a lot of gold, a lot of silver. They get up all of it they can. They take it back to Abraham. Abraham, in verse 20 that we read in chapter 14 of Genesis, paid tithes to a guy named Melchizedek. Real interesting. Here's what happens with Melchizedek. Nobody knows who he is. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 7, the first 10 verses said he didn't have a beginning or an end. He didn't have a father or a mother. So who is he? He's the king of Salem, which is the root word to Jerusalem. That's peace. And he's the king of righteousness. Now, how do we know that's the king of Jerusalem and righteousness? His name's Jesus Christ. So Melchizedek is what's called a Christophany. If you've never heard of a Christophany, it is a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ before he was born in Bethlehem. Now you say, preacher, how could he do that? Here's how. He happens to be God. And God can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, whenever he wants to. And so the picture is, before the Mosaic Law, that Abraham is paying tithes of gratitude because you helped us get Lot back. You helped us defeat that enemy and you left all this stuff for us to get. And so we picked it up and I'm going to give you a tithe, a tenth of it back in gratitude for what you've done for us. So tithing did not begin in the Mosaic Law. It began with Abraham. I'd highly encourage you to study Genesis 14 with Hebrews 7. Now, does tithing pay off? In Genesis 13 and verse 2, listen to what the Bible said about Abraham. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Let me say this. I got to hurry. Y'all know this. Go to the last book of the Old Testament with me or write it down. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Again, I'm wanting you to be blessed in your finances. I'm not trying to get anything extra off of you. Malachi 3, verses 7 through 12. Let me read that for you. For even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from thine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But he said, wherein shall we return? That's the same word for repent. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But they say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offering is the answer. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Here's what God says. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. I love this. And prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that there shall not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I'm going to stop reading right there. Then he goes on in verse 12 and says, all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome lamb, saith the Lord of hosts. That is when you return back. So what does tithing prove? All right, we've seen what is tithe. It is a tenth. It is set apart for holy and spiritual uses. It is the acknowledgement of a debt of gratitude to God. Then we've seen, where did tithing begin? It did not begin with Mosaic, the Mosaic law. It began with Abraham, which means it is a spiritual law that was given before the Sinai law, which means that it is universal and it'll work for anybody, including you. Now Malachi is going to give us several things that tithing proves. Number one, it proves that repentance has taken place in one's life. The word return there, return unto me and I'll return unto you, is the Hebrew word for repent, which means change your mind. If you change your mind, you change your actions. What else does tithing prove? It proves of God's longing to bless you. That's why He said, prove me. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I can't do it. And God is saying the same thing to you that He was saying to backslidden Israel in Malachi 3. Prove me. Can I tell you by experience? If you go to prove Him, He'll come through. Now how He does that's His business. When He does that's His business. Whom He uses to bring it through to you is His business. I don't care. That shouldn't make any difference. God wants to bless, listen to me tonight, God wants to bless His people. He doesn't want to see them financially bound. He doesn't want to see them financially strapped. He doesn't want to see them broke all the time. But when they withhold from Him, in essence, they close His hands and closes His windows of blessing in their life. I've done that. I know what that's like. But I also know the flip side of it. When you do what He says in obedience, you say, preacher, I can't do it. You can't do it in the natural world, but you can in the spirit. You can't in the natural eye, but you can by the eye of faith. And give to Him as He's required. And you watch and see, when you try to prove Him, He loves the challenge. Tithing proves God's longing to bless you. Number three, verse 11. What does tithing prove? It proves God's power over your life's finances when you personally submit. Look in verse 11 again if you've got your Bible. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Here's the picture. I don't have it. Give it anyway. I can't do without it. Give it by faith. And God said, does anybody in here know who the devourer is? It's Satan, it's your adversary. And here's what he's saying. You give, you tithe, you do what I say. You do it by faith when you can't see how it's going to work out. And when Satan, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but Satan wants to bankrupt everybody in here because he knows that when God's people are in financial straits, that their faith begins to waver. And I know a man who got out of church for 10 years, for a decade, because he couldn't tithe. Or he wouldn't tithe. And when I was talking with him, I said, he'd finally gotten back in. And I said, have you started? Are you tithing now? He said, I'm trying to. I said, you'll be right back in the same mess. I said, you've got to do it by faith. God says, prove me. That's what He's saying to some of us tonight. He's saying, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, prove me. Don't raise your hand. How many of you believe that we could ask God and say, God say, prove me. He could pay that van off in no time, and He could pay that loan off we just took out in no time because He's God. And when God's, listen folks, the only people God uses on this earth is yielded vessels. And when we yield ourselves to Him, it's untold what He might do. What else does tithing prove? And I gotta hurry. It proves to the other countries that Israel's God is good to His own. I said in verse 12 that all the nations shall call you blessed. They'll look around and say, why are y'all so blessed? And say, well, we give to God as He's required. And when we can't see how it's going to work, then we do it by faith. When I was in my first pastorate, there was a man in our church and he was working and he had his rent money and his tithe put back, which was exactly $500. He had several children. A wife that did not work. a man in his church, a man where he worked, his house had burned down that week. He battled with it all week long. He was the sole income. He battled all week long, and God just kept pressing him to give that 500, to give that 500, to give that 500. And finally on Friday, knowing his rent was due, he said, I'm going to give it. And he gave it to that man, having no idea how he was going to pay his rent. And when he got, and he went ahead and tithed. And when he got to church, he was singing in the choir, and I noticed he was crying. I didn't know what was wrong with him. And finally he testified, and he told what happened, and he said, I gave that by faith because the impression from God was so strong. And he also stated that the temptation from the devourer was just as strong to keep it for yourself. He gave it. And what he didn't know was some people in our church had been taking up a little money for him and his family. And it was exactly $500. So from Friday to Sunday, through faith, God was working behind the scenes, rebuking the devourer because of his act of obedience. And he supplied the same need that he gave out. If you'll be obedient to God, this preacher you're listening to does not want your money. This preacher wants you to be blessed. He wants you to where you don't have to worry about finances all the time, because when you're worried and stressed out and anxious about finances all the time, you can't be for God everything you want to be. Now you might as well say amen to that, because that's just the way it is. When you're fretting and worrying on how you're going to pay the power bill, how you're going to put groceries on the table, how you're going to get your children to school, how you're going to pay the rent or the mortgage or the car payment, when that's a constant battle and it comes up week after week and month after month, you can't pray right, you can't worship right, you can't word study the Word of God right, you won't even come to church faithfully. And that's exactly what the devourer wants you to do. But our great God said, hallelujah, I got a plan when you don't have one. I know how to make a way when there seemeth to be no way. I'm about to preach myself happy tonight. And God says, I got a plan. And if you'll do it my way, I'll rebuke the devourer. And I'll say, Satan, get off of that family. And I'll say, Satan, get away from them. I'm going to bless them because they've been obedient to me. God Almighty, our great God, said, prove me. Tithing proves that God can come through. I'm going to conclude with several statements and I'll be done. You got to get them. Number one, tithing is a lifestyle. Tithing is a lifestyle. Here's what I mean by a lifestyle. Here's what a lot of people do, Christians. They don't give, they don't tithe. And then the transmission goes out on the car. Hot water heater goes out. Doctor bills come due. Rent, house mortgage comes due. Whatever. Put your label on it. And they've not been consistently in the tithing aspect of the obedience to God. And so they hear the stories like I've already told, and they hear it from other people, and they say, well, I know what I'll do. This week I'll go tithe on Sunday and I'll expect God to bless me 500-fold on Monday. And when that don't happen, because they've been living at a guilty distance and they're trying to manipulate the principle, God doesn't come through for them. And then they conclude, well, that stuff don't work no way. That preacher just wants my money. We listen to him for just a minute. I know there's a lot of charlatans, especially on television. But could I caution you right here? We listen to him. Be careful what you say about him. Are there some charlatans? Of course there are. Some hooksters that just want people's money? Yes, there are. But some of those men are simply trying to get people who are Christian, who are constantly in financial chaos, to let go and release some faith so God can bless them. And they're teaching it, and it looks like all they want is your money. So I'm not telling you how to do, but I would caution you. Be careful. Tithing is a lifestyle. Don't just come running to God in an emergency situation or in a crisis and say, dear God, I'm going to throw up 20 and I expect 200 back. It's a lifestyle. Tithing guarantees a harvest. Will you listen to me carefully on that point? Tithing guarantees a harvest. I want to tell you how gracious God is. Brother Brian, God is so gracious and loving toward His people that He knew. Are y'all listening to me? He knew, Miss Vicki, that we would not give on our own. He knew we'd keep it for ourselves. And so He says, if I don't develop some kind of a plan, they'll never be blessed. They'll put a padlock on the windows of my blessing because they'll keep it for themselves, every single bit of it. So I'm going to develop the plan for man. Can y'all listen to me a minute? God don't need our money. It's not about Him needing our money. Brother, He ain't broke. There's no crisis where He lives. He's not interested or upset about Wall Street or the economy. I know y'all won't believe this, but Obamacare hadn't even got Him stressed out. He's on top of the situation. But He wanted to bless us so much that He said, I'm going to develop a plan because if I don't, they'll keep it all for themselves and I won't be able to bless them the way I want to. Then tithing, as I said earlier, is an acknowledgement of gratitude to God. Watch this. Tithing is protection from Satan's bankruptcy system. As I've already said, He wants you. Here's the best way to go broke. Keep it all for yourself. That's the best way to guarantee to go bankrupt. Earthly, spiritually, financially, economically. Because then God doesn't rebuke the devourer. And we need our God to rebuke the devourer because He wants the bankrupts. See, He knows if He can get you to on real bad financial terms, you'll start blaming her. Stupid woman, don't know how to shop. Then you'll start blaming him. Poor old soul, don't make enough money. And then he'll get in and he'll drive a wedge. And it's your fault, according to you. According to him, it's your fault. According to you, it's his fault. And then the next thing y'all know, you're arguing, fighting, griping, fussing, even on the way to church. And then these poor old men stand up here. I've always thought we need women to do this because they can get the money out of us. Why do we have men being ushers? Let's get the women to do it. And they stand here. And you're thinking, you're elbowing him and saying, see, hadn't bought that stupid fishing pole. And then you're giving her that evil eye. Yeah, and if you hadn't went to Belk. And he drives that wedge because God's not rebuking the devourer. I got to quit. Listen to this. Tithing opens heaven's windows. Will you read that again in Malachi 3:10 when you get home? It's plural. Windows. Abraham commenced tithing. Jacob continued tithing. Moses confirmed tithing. Malachi commanded tithing. Jesus commended tithing. And Paul conformed tithing. Let me say this and I'm done. Tithing is God's insurance plan against your financial ruin. Tithing is God's financial plan so we won't be financially ruined. 2 minutes. You got 2 minutes? Personal testimony. When I first got saved, I did not know what tithing was. Had no clue. I didn't know it meant a tenth. I didn't know anything. I didn't know Malachi 3 was in the Bible. All I knew was is every Sunday, here come them fellas. And so I'd throw something in, never thought anything about it. But my pastor at that time, the first pastor I ever had, happened to be my boss man. So at lunch, I just asked him one day, I said, what in the world is tithing? And he explained it to me. My first response, Brother Terry, was, can't do that. I was a man of the house. I made $350 an hour. My wife made just a little under that. I was the man. So I told her, I went home and told her, I said, guess what I found out we can't do? And you know, our financial situation never got any better. We stayed in the same old rut. And finally, by faith, I said, this ain't working. And so help me to God Almighty, this is the truth. I'd sit down with a piece of paper, and I'd write down this bill and that bill and this bill and that bill, and I'd come down the end of it, and it was more than we made. And I'd ate so much chicken bologna, I thought I'd sprouted feathers. But we started tithing. And to this day, I can't tell you how it works. I don't know how it works. I really don't. When you're not even making as much as you need, and then God says 10%, anything else you can give, I don't understand how it works. I just know that it do. And God wants to bless you. Can I get a show of hands? Look at me now, look at me. Do you believe God wants to bless you financially? I mean, you really know He wants to. I mean, you really know He wants to bless you. I don't check, look at me now, some of y'all give me that look. I don't check people's giving records. Because it ain't none of my business. That's between you and God. I don't go back there and say, Wanda, who can we get today? I leave that up to God. I don't never say much about it. If I have a need, I'll just talk about it to God, and all of a sudden it'll just kind of show up. I run a pair of shoes I had. I was praying, I said, Lord, I need to get a pair of shoes. Got up the next morning, my dog's drugged two in the yard. Problem was, it's too big, it didn't fit. So I'm going to have to pray again. Stupid old dogs. In order to have enough sense to know I wear a 10. Father, in Jesus' name, we know. Now, Lord, I know that there's some people here. Financially, they're hurting, not making enough. And this is scaring the absolute daylights out of them to actually think that they need to give 10%. What I want you to do, Lord, is just real deep in their spirit, let them know by faith. Just do it. Somehow, some way. Food will show up. Money will show up. People will give. And you'll just take care of them. Lord, somebody here tonight, maybe more than one or two, needs to respond to Your divine challenge of prove me. Prove me. And Lord, I've read Your Bible through many a time, and I've never seen once where someone tried to prove You that they left dissatisfied. So I pray tonight, right now, there's the devourer, and he's really giving some people a fit and saying, you know, he's lying. He's just after your money. Lord, You said He is the father of lies. Let these folks know that, and let those who are really hurting, they're struggling, they're scared right now, let them know that the same faith steps that they took to be redeemed is the same faith steps they can take to be blessed. So I ask You, Lord, to give them the faith to be obedient and yield in tender submission. And prove You and watch You rebuke the devourer. Not for Your sake, because You don't need nothing, but for their sake. And we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, God bless you. Hope to see you soon.